During this time, I want to open it up to questions that you might have about youth. Corporately, there's so many creative minds here. Let's interact together. Yeah, let's stand up for a second. That'd be great. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, we command any and all evil that's trying to influence our minds to get. We are children of the Most High God. Our minds are our own. A quiet place for just God and us. God, speak to me now through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. And proclaim it in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Henry's asked a question here. He says, does our ministry ever resource youth pastors or help train leaders? Let me walk you through a scenario of what our youth conferences look like, because they're rather unique. Some of you may be familiar with the adult seminars that Neil does. What our youth conference typically does, and we're very flexible because we're a ministry that's here to serve the church. The church is not here to serve us. There's a distinct difference, so we're very flexible. But if they ask us, one of the ways that we do it, one of the ways we feel is best, is to come in on a Wednesday, train parents, 2 hours, basically give them a Seduction of Our Children talk. All day Thursday, we take youth leaders, pastors, teachers, through information about how to take young people through the steps to freedom. Very much what like you've received this week, with the extent of explaining a truth encounter versus a power encounter. Some of the idiosyncrasies of dealing with youth, a philosophy of youth counseling, how to interact with youth. And then we deal with the complex issues that youth have and what they're into. We actually show actual videos of individuals being counseled. We give them a book called Release from Bondage Case Studies. Then we invite them to sit through counseling sessions as prayer partners. We also invite them then to go through the youth conference with the youth we go through on Friday, usually half day, Stomping Out the Darkness, which is our identity in Christ, and the other half, the Bondage Breaker Youth Edition and the Steps to Freedom. And that primarily is our youth conference. Underlying all of that is free counseling from our ministry. So how we resource them is to come in and teach them everything we know, so that when we leave, when we talk about follow-up, right? Follow-up is a misnomer if you don't train the leadership to do exactly what you do. Otherwise, you just augment the whole system and really mandate that you have to be invited back. That's great marketing, great business, lousy ministry. And what we need to do is train the people to do what we do so we don't have to be invited back. The greatest compliment is to say, well, we don't need those guys from Freedom of Christ back because we can do it all here. We can teach them their identity in Christ. We can teach them how to go through the steps, have an ongoing ministry of counseling to youth. It's tremendous. As you have a question, please just stand and do your best to speak as loud as possible.
Counselors have suggested to my daughter to leave him alone. I don't know. Is that right or wrong? Is it being what is it? How can I pray for him to leave him?
Mm-hmm. Let me answer the last question first, in a sense of a guide. Sure. The young boy is 15, 14? 15 is sucking his thumb. The counselors have told him, basically, leave him alone. And she asked the question, what should I do? How can I pray for him? And what advice could we give? Thank you for your question. First, how to pray for young people. I really believe that we need to pray in this way. Heavenly Father, if it be your will, I ask that your angels would camp around that young person that you're praying for, that their mind would be their own, a quiet place for them and God. And then, just as in evangelism, right? They need to not only have the serenity of mind, but they need to have what? A messenger. Would God come, bring someone in their life that would present the truth of who they are in Christ, speaking of Christians now, who they are in Christ, and how to go through these steps. And this is what you need to pray for this young man. He is dealing with tremendous insecurities and a tremendous sense of having no father, and really, practically speaking, indication of the sucking of the thumb, having no mother. And the sense of feeling so insecure, he needs to understand and internalize that our Father is a father to the fatherless. That his relationship with Jesus Christ is paramount in the sense of supplying all of his needs. Young people that are dealing with fears and insecurities need to understand that Jesus Christ meets all those. It could be that he has not accepted Christ, and I don't know the situation. Obviously, the first thing is he must accept Christ and understand that he has a relationship. And secondly, in dealing with those fears and insecurities, in the implementation of the steps to freedom, you have license, in a sense, to say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I renounce my need to suck my thumb. Father, forgive me for depending on myself for my own securities. Father, I announce that you are my security, that you bring peace in my life." And when he does that, he'll find a sense of freedom. But there's an underlying issue. That's the symptom. The underlying issue is what has brought about this fear and insecurity. And undoubtedly, it's going to be in the forgiveness stage. He's going to have to go back and forgive the father that's abandoned him, the mother that's married three times. The insecurities that he's feeling are also feelings of unforgiveness. And as he deals with those issues, tie those things together and relate them to him in such a way that he sees that big picture. Sure.
And so I'm giving them the Bible directly. It's a euphemism. Mm-hmm. The girl will read it. The 17-year-old reads it. Mm-hmm. The boy doesn't. He's not doing well in school. He's just really angry.
Sure. He doesn't know Christ or does?
I'm not sure. He made a commitment when he was just a pup. And who knows? He's not evidenced any real interest or does not want.
Pray for the battle for his mind and encourage him and just challenge him this way. And ask him, have you ever talked to the Holy Spirit? Has God ever talked to you? And they're like, what? So why don't you try this? Say out loud, "For the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask my mind be my own, any and all evil get." So try it and then read this. He'll find that his mind will be open and he'll have an opportunity. Sure. It's important that we have a holistic approach in the sense that the issue here of fears and insecurities also needs to be related to the whole aspect of a person. Is there rebellion involved? Well, sure. Is there unforgiveness involved? Well, sure. Is there maybe some involvement in the occult? Sure. All those things. Is there generational things? Who knows? All of those things need to be addressed for him to find a sense of freedom. It's very difficult for us because we need to play the role of an intercessor. And in the area of youth work, much of it's intercession. Thank you for your question. Yes, please stand.
Comment and then a question. Historically, we know that the teaching, we're sinners saved by grace, tied to the Reformation. Biblically as well, I think it comes out of a healthy respect and understanding for the flesh. And my question is, how do we keep, when we're trying to bring this into balance, how do we keep from thinking that every thought that comes into my mind that is negative or evil is just Satan? So we have this attitude that the devil made me do it. The devil spoke to me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I understand, and I haven't read all of Neil's material, and I understand what we're trying to do in order to bring this into balance, but would you not say that many of the thoughts that come could very well indeed be the flesh, and we need to deal with the flesh and crucify the flesh and not just, it's always from Satan, it's always from the evil one?
Excellent question. The balance is this, the flesh has already been crucified, that's past tense, and we need to understand that. In terms of the battle for the mind, did we learn things from our environment? Absolutely. Do we have physical things in our body that create sex drives and And is that there? Absolutely. In particular, most individuals have a handle in the sense of what's going on in the environment. And in this particular platform, we're speaking about the spiritual issues, but we've got to look at the whole person. You're exactly right. In the sense of understanding that, yes, we can have thoughts, but I'll tell you what, there's a way to question if that thought is from the enemy, or if that's from me, or if it's from God. If it's condemning, because we know there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, guess what? It's from the enemy or me, and it's not from God. Now, how do I discern if it's between me and the enemy? Well, somewhat, the point is mute. If I say, by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, any and all evil get, I ask my mind be my own, and I think on the truth of God's word and what is true, guess what? I kill two birds with one stone. And I'm not so sure that I really care where the thought came from, whether it was from something that I learned before or something that the enemy's trying to influence. My point is I want to get my focus on truth. I want to get my focus on truth immediately. I don't need to examine where the pit came from. I need to examine the truth. The truth. In regard to our position in the sense of understanding a sense of dependency on God, nowhere in the scriptures is there any indication that by understanding that we're holy in Christ, that we're blameless in Christ, that we're righteous in Christ, will that ever lead to a sense of unappreciatedness toward God? And it's really doctrinally incorrect to believe that the work of God that Jesus Christ has done on the cross is incomplete in any way, or that I can add to it in any way. That transformation has performed in me a miraculous thing in which my nature is destroyed, if you hold to that view, or a new nature we're made a partaker of. And we have the opportunity to be partakers of the divine nature. We've been transformed from a sinner into a saint or a holy one of God. That truth unleashes my identity. And when that happens, I don't think anyone has a sense of I've arrived. Because the event of justification and the process of sanctification goes on. Do I need to still win the battle for the mind? Yes. Yes. But Colossians indicates that many of the things in the sense of what I try to get rid of that old nature and that type of thing uses vivid illustrations, like circumcision. What happens at circumcision? Something's cut off and what? Thrown away. And I'm already dead. If something's dead, what is it? Inactive. It's dead. Before Christ, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. But now I'm alive in Christ. What old things have passed away. Let us not try to resurrect again. What do I need to do to be dead in sin? What do I need to do to be dead to sin? Right? What does it say? It doesn't say that. It says you're dead to sin already, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Does that mean you won't sin? No, you still make choices. Nowhere in the Scripture does it indicate that the devil can make us do anything. The devil can only introduce a thought, a point of consideration. Then we, as children of the Most High God, make a choice. But I tell you what, we win and lose the battle in the area of consideration. Right? Way before the guy ever went into the adult bookstore and got the pornographic magazine, or went to the corner store and got the pornographic magazine, he made the decision to leave the house and get in the car. Right? The consideration, the thought was there. That's where he lost the battle. Way back there. And it's at that point we need to teach our young people, wait a second, is this me or the enemy? Who cares? By the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, any and all evil, get my mind is my own, a quiet place for me and God. God, lead me to your truth. Guess what happens? Victory. Victory. Victory.
So trying to differentiate between the flesh and Satan can be a deceptive technique too.
Absolutely. He's trying to distract us and getting us to focus on the sin rather than the Savior. Please stand.
It can also be divisive. Terribly divisive groups. Well, this is the flesh group over here that's from the flesh, and this is the group that it's satanic. Of course, that's another one of Satan's ploys, is to divide the body.
Sure.
So any of those things, we just have to flatten them out, I feel.
I think we need to focus on the solution of who we are in Christ and how to deal with that. There's always going to be demons around. We're always going to deal with an environment that's lousy. And we're always going to have that sense of everything that I learned before Christ, nobody hit the clear button on, right? So I've got to go through the process of renewing the mind. Temptation will always be there. But the scripture says he has provided what? A way of escape. The message is, I don't have to sin. I'm free in Christ to make a choice. Freedom is not the freedom from temptation. Freedom is the freedom to choose. Do you catch the difference? It's the freedom to choose. Can I go back in bondage tomorrow? Yes, if I make the wrong choices. But I can always choose freedom. In Christ we're free. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that what? Christ set you free. Yes, please stand. Mm-hmm. I really believe that portion of Scripture, Romans 6 and 7, you couldn't hear it? He asked to relate a little bit about Romans 6 in regard to the flesh and presenting your body as an instrument of unrighteousness, as an instrument of righteousness, and about dealing with those issues in your life. I really hold that what Paul was experiencing in that portion in his life in Romans 6 and 7, many have views on this. Paul, I believe, was a believer. I believe what's represented in those passages where he says, the very thing that I don't want to do, I what? I do. And the very thing that I know is wrong, he can't do what's right, and he can't keep from doing what's wrong. I think he knows what's right and wrong, don't you? Sure. I think many of our young people know what's right and wrong. What he lacks is the power to do it. And he doesn't, at this particular point, whether he's lost or he's confused for a moment, has lost a sense of his identity, and he's lost a sense of how to get out of bondage, and he's in bondage. And this portion of Scripture is an explanation of a conflict time in his life. Just like David, when there were times in Jeremiah, times in their lives when we look at the Word of God, Jeremiah is crying out, God, where have you gone? You have forsaken me, right? Has God forsaken him? No, but God reveals that. And in these portions of Scripture, I feel we graciously see God revealing times of conflict. Everything in the Word of God is true. And as we deal with those sections in Romans, I think what we're finding illustrated as we balance those out with the epistles, a real sense that God is calling us to win the battle for the mind, and that God is calling us not for us to crucify the flesh, but for us to submit everything that we learned prior to Christ in our mind to the Word of God and renew it. To take our body, and we ask them to do this in step number 6, God, reveal to my mind the way I've used my body as an instrument of unrighteousness, particularly in the area of sexual sin. We ask young people to do this, and we ask them to confess and renounce the use of their body as an instrument of unrighteousness, because what happens is, Corinthians says, don't you know that if you have sex with a harlot, the two become what? One flesh, and there's a bonding that takes place. I may talk with a young girl prior to going through the steps and say, you know, you really need to leave that guy. And she said, no way, I love him, right? Why? Because she's bonded to him, even though she knows he's not a believer and the two shouldn't be unequally yoked. And she knows that God is love and he can only impersonate love and she can never really love. And as she goes through that step, it's a God reveal to my mind the ways I've used my body as an instrument of righteousness. Reveal my sexual sin and who it was with. And she says, and I break any bonding that took place. You know what I see almost instinctively happening? They'll lift up their head and say, I really need to break off that relationship, don't I? And at that point, what do you have to do? Just kind of go, God's leading you to. Yeah, sounds good to me. And in those portions of Scripture, I think we find a beautiful picture of that. In light of the fact that we can win the battle of the mind, even though we know that in Christ, our sin will never remove us from being children of the Most High God. Should we continue in sin that grace might abound? In the strongest Greek there is, it says, no, may it never be. Win the battle for the mind. Use your identity in Christ and break down spiritual bondages in your life to follow Christ. There was a question down here first. Go ahead.
Through this conference, I've learned, and I know you've been
friction and strife within the youth group. So we have a youth group that's in bondage, and I didn't know exactly how to deal with that with the whole group individually or how.
There needs to be a sense of what's going to be experiencing. Individual freedom needs to come first. Then a sense of the larger church corporately coming to freedom. But then in the microcosm, the youth group needs to find freedom in a corporate sense. The reason why is the youth group will more than likely be more on the cutting edge of reaching a fringe crowd that they need to reach, but will also endanger the integrity of the youth group. Do you understand what I'm saying? That ragged edge, which is involved in the occult and influenced by the enemy, is the very thing that they want to invite into their youth group. That's going to create some problems. It's good, but there needs to be a sense of corporate freedom of the youth group. And at this point, we haven't developed anything, but the thing to do is to basically take those principles that Neil shared for the church, follow the process, individual freedom, church leadership first, then the body, then the youth group. And every other group for that matter. But you've hit on a very, very important issue. And some of the reasons that kids don't want to be part of youth groups isn't because they don't like socialization, isn't because the Word of God is dull, isn't because the messenger is dull. It's because there's corporate bondage in the youth group. Very insightful. Over here and then over there. Yes?
Would you comment on the effectiveness of parents taking their older teenage children through the steps, just thinking about going through forgiveness and dealing with their parents? Is that a good idea?
It's really kind of like a husband taking a... Sure. She asked, what are some of the issues involved in a parent taking a young person, their own child, through the steps? Is that good or is that bad? The answer to that is it's really kind of like a husband going through the steps with a wife. Now, my story with Freedom in Christ is rather unique. When I ran across Neil's materials, I read them and I missed it. And I said, if I ever run into a demonized kid, I'm going to use these steps to freedom. Well, sure enough, I did up in a camp in Washington. And just saw this kid get radically free. And he walked away and I said, Lord, I wish I was as free as that kid, you know. And he had so much more in his life than I thought, you know, I had to deal with. But he was free. And I was like, in bondage. Performance. Well, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I said, Dave, I need to apply this. So I went home and I shared it with my wife, Grace. And Grace took me through the steps. And I took her through the steps. And it worked beautifully. My bondages didn't become her bondages. And her bondages didn't become mine. That might be unusual. To the extent that a young person can share experiences with you, fantastic. To the extent that you might develop a bondage from it. In other words, Mom, forgive me for you. You know, in the midst of that, you say, well, wait a second, that's not what I meant. And then, you know, you could circumvent the process. I wasn't meaning to hurt you there. It may not even be truth. It's how they're perceiving it, but they're dealing with the emotion of what God's revealed and the issue of forgiving. So many times, you can take them through portions of it. A way to handle that, if there's no one that they can meet with on another plane, is to take them through steps and say, now, if there's an area you feel uncomfortable, you can go through that on your own. You can go through that on your own. I have a preference. My preference is, to the degree that they can go through it with Mom and Dad, great. Because you find out so much about your son and daughter, and they find out so much about you. But there's areas where they're just not going to share their sexual sin with you. They're not going to share some areas of unforgiveness and what you've done to them. And don't make them. Don't make them. It's not part of the process that has to take place. Okay, good question. Yes, please stand and speak real loud.
What age group do you speak to? When you're looking at the crowd here, what age level are you approaching? When you see children, and that's the other thing, what cliche do you use? Do you speak over their head? Do you speak under their head? Do you call them young adults? Do you call them children? How do you speak to them so that they're not looking at you like, oh, another old fogey? You know, how do you assess the crowd and hit an age level?
Yeah.
Especially in our youth groups. We got mature. We have some of our children maybe more mature than we are, and others, you know, they're there because it's Wednesday night babysitting. How do you assess?
Generally, my audience is junior high school, and then our adult conference is adults. Generally speaking, when I'm speaking to young people, the key is just to be real. It's not so much the communicator as it is the message, the truth. And being real and transparent, kids will detect that like right now. And use real life stories from your own life. The story, there once was a man who had a son who was sick, and he would call from the top of the stairs, and it doesn't work. I can tell stories from my life because I have emotional connectedness to it. And when I tell that story, it has an impact because it's true in my life. I've experienced, you can relate to it, you connect with it and experience it. So share things that have happened with your life. I'd be afraid to walk in the light. Walk in the light. Open yourself up to them and they'll open up to you. In regard to speaking technique, in speaking to youth, I communicate the exact same way I do to adults. Only with adults, I have to talk a little slower.
That's why we schedule. This is 3 hours long instead of two.
I'm sorry, I didn't catch the last.
What cliche do you call children today?
I guys, gals, you know, I don't call them youth. I don't call them young people. I relate to them on a plane. They're children of the Most High God. If they've accepted Christ, they have all the Holy Spirit. They have a mind and emotion. They have mental faculties that are going to enable them and carry them through the rest of their life. By the time they're 13, they've developed and began to formulate their identity. By the time they're 15, that identity is developed. Daniel was taken off into Babylon as a 15-year-old boy and had learned enough and had enough within his development that he was able to stand against King Nebuchadnezzar and become an advisor that lasts through three reigns of men. And I believe all of that foundational material was set in his life by the time he was 15 because he had no other exposure apart from self-study and other friends, peers at that time. So we don't need to be pedantic. We can't pander our youth. We can't talk down to them. We can, okay, guys, today I'm going to teach you. You know, hey, Mr. Rogers is not a youth minister. Hi, boys and girls. Today I'm going to talk to you about spiritual warfare. Doesn't work. Be yourself. Be yourself. And if God has made you a certain way, and you got a certain communication style, that's what God wants. That's what He made. He could have made you anyway. Don't try to be something different. Let me tell you my personal testimony, because I think you'll just see how unimportant the communicator is. I was raised from a family. My dad was Methodist. My mom was Lutheran. My sister was Mormon. My other sister claimed to be an atheist, although she was agnostic. My youngest sister, Jackie, was just absorbing oxygen. And I was the youngest boy. Dad was off working all the time. Mom was assistant manager of operator services at ATT. I was a latchkey kid. I got involved with a friend, and I asked him this question. What does your religion believe? Junior high student, 15 years old, he said this. I really don't like the word religion because I think I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, He's my best friend, and He's forgiven me all my sins. And I turned to him. You know what I said? I want to do that, Mark. What? I want to do that. So, shared with me Romans 10, 9 and 10. I repeated that, and I said, Mark, you're going to think this is really funny, but I felt like something came inside of me. He said, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. Not everyone has an experience. For some reason, I did. And I said, great, what's that? From that time, a miraculous thing happened to me. Prior to accepting Christ, since I was a little boy, I used to stutter. Here comes grandma and grandma. I didn't have a grandpa for years. The poor guy probably had a self-image concept. The kid doesn't even like his grandpa, you know? Stuttered terrible. Prior to Christ, I was a wallflower. No personality. Stay in the back of the room. I couldn't read until I was in fifth grade. Mildly dyslexic and was farsighted at first and then later turned nearsighted. I was brain dead. People joke about, you know, my mind was dead before Christ. Mine was dead. I was retarded. I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and something went from the time that I was a junior, by the time I was a junior in high school, and by the time I became a senior, I was a state champion in humorous interp, a state champion in impromptu speaking, working as a radio announcer, God had given me a gift. And I went to the rescue mission one time. I was 17 years old, and I preached this message, salvation message. Six men came forward and accepted Christ. And I'd ask God to speak through me, and the Holy Spirit to speak through me, words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. And God did a miraculous thing. And then I went back because they invited this wonder kid back, right? Wow, what a wonderful, powerful little communicator. Where did he come from? You know? I lived in Montana, you know? I went back and I preached a message the next time, but I didn't pray that God would speak through me. And I was just as fluent, had just as many illustrations, just as many funny stories. Do you know what happened? The place was like a morgue. No one wanted to accept Christ. No one's life was changed. And you know what happened? It's the truth. Surrendering to God, not the communicator. You know what I think happens? I think God says, you know what? Watch this, guys. Look over here. You see this retard right here? You see this thing that can't talk and can't think and can't read? I'm going to make him a speaker and a writer. Just so that you know, I am God. You know what we do? We elevate the person. Say, come here, youth communicator. Psst. Don't do that. You know when I know I've blown it? Someone comes up to me and say, you're just an awesome speaker. Thank you. Somebody says, man, I sense God really talking to me tonight. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And you know what? I don't care if you stutter. I don't care if you fumble over every word. If you communicate that truth and are real, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what's going to happen? Lives are going to be changed. That's a secret to youth. We have prostituted youth ministry. We have invented so many games and so many social activities. All we are is a big social program. We come to the church and we don't even pray. We don't even respond to truth. We don't even open up the scriptures. We spoon feed them everything. We think they can memorize scripture. It's because they don't know their identity and they're not free from bondages. What we've got to teach them is how to get involved with the truth. And I tell you what, any youth program will grow in that because kids are searching. They want the truth. You wanted it. I wanted it. You want to kill your youth program? Take out the truth. Take out the truth. I know youth communicators. You know adult communicators. Is Billy Graham a great communicator? Wait a second. On the eyes of the world, does he just capture you? Not really. Kind of ordinary. But what happens? He says, God, use me. Bill Bright had a campus crusade. Riveting! That man's been so mightily used. Because he says, God, here am I. Use me. Men who promote themselves, youth ministries that promote communicators, style of communication, are promoting Satan. The promotion of self over the promotion of Christ is demonic. Next question. Yes?
I'd like to comment on media bombardment that we have that rocks our, like we were praying at the beginning about our quiet time. And I just feel that sometimes we live in an environment that we're constantly turning on media or letting media come in. I know I sit down and I don't even want to sit down and eat. Unless I have something to read, or you know, it's constantly, where is that quiet time, and how can we preserve that as parents in our home, the atmosphere, and the example, and the model?
Sure. You know what it is? Because they haven't won the battle for the mind, and because they have so many distressing things going on in their head, they're trying to stay busy. They're trying to medicate themselves with a television or with a video game, just anything, so I don't have to think about all that's going on in my head. But you get a kid who's understanding his identity and free, he'll have a sense of quietness. He'll be able to sit in peace. I've watched it even in my own son. If we watch television in our home, it's usually a sporting event. And that's not always good either. Because even a sense of always having to be entertained, you know? Is there times when we could just sit quiet and model that? And I delight that in my children, and I live in a unique area. We live up in the forests of Arizona and have about 200 miles of pristine forest where we can literally get out the front door and walk and be alone, be at peace. It's a unique experience. But I'll watch as my son will draw and be involved in things that involve thinking that are creative. Try to get your children involved in writing to God, in writing to friends, involved in artistic things, but direct them toward thoughts about God. As they're free, and if there's that kind of distraction, that's an indicator that there's something amiss, that there may be an area where they need to go through the steps, if there can't be a quietness. I read a funny cartoon. It showed several cavemen off in the corner, and all around the fire were just myriads of kids, and the one caveman slams down the paper, and he goes, "I can't believe it. It's getting totally out of hand. Studies show that kids are now watching 4 hours of fire a night." It really kind of communicates a subtle truth. We target the TV, and granted, we should. But anything that distracts us from meditating on God is not good. It's not good. We model that by a lot about how we communicate. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And what's in the heart is going to come out through the what? The mouth. And I love black people, especially from the South, because you can tell their God consciousness. I did a wonderful interview with a guy named Dr. Perkins when I was in New Orleans. And it was, "Oh, praise God, Dave Park on the program. Praise God, that's exciting. Now listen, he's going to tell you something. Praise God." You know, everything in his speech was broken up with God and praise. "Oh, is Jesus wonderful?" You know, and there's a sense that they have the freedom to, in the middle of their sentencing, express God consciousness. Now, I'm not asking you to become phony and change your pattern of speech, but does your pattern of speech exhibit a God consciousness? You spy God. Do you have a little tap when somebody runs into you on the intersection and your first words are, "We're okay? Thank you, God." And your kids hear that. Do kids understand when prayer has been answered? Do you pray with your kids? It's amazing. Their sense of God consciousness and their sensitivity. Yes, question. Mm-hmm. One of the things that we found real effective is a personal conversation in the context of a larger group, a survey to find out where your kids are at. Just in the same way that we had this list, you could get creative and just create some questions that would ask young people, have it anonymous, they don't have to put their name on it, but ask them how many of you have experienced it and find out what your youth group is doing and then share the results. And then the mystique that I'm the only one that's having a battle for my mind is gone, right? Now you've introduced the fact that, hey, this reality exists, asking these kind of questions. Just like that young boy that came up to the guy and the cook and said, "Do you hear voices in the mind?" What did he do? He gave him permission to reveal a problem because he believed him. We need to do that with young people. In the point of conflict, we need to point them to Christ. And we can introduce that through a survey. Then some kids aren't readers, so we may want to put this in the terms of a home Bible study. We may want to do this in one-on-one discipleship, leading them through that material. The book is a tool. Obviously, there may be some symptoms, which are important symptoms that need to be addressed immediately. Well, wait a second. We don't deal with damaged emotions until chapter... Well, wait a second. You know, the book's a tool. They need to be grounded in their identity in Christ. To what degree the Holy Spirit will lead you, to what degree they need to be grounded in their identity before you can introduce the steps. Does that make sense? Okay. Yes.
I have a question. What do you
you have a teenager who resists forgiveness, how can you get past that? And then how much should you reveal to your teenager about yourself?
Mm-hmm. You should, let me answer the first one second. You should reveal as much about yourself, pardon me, you should never speak with anything in your mouth. But I had a cold. Sorry. You should never reveal anything in your life that you think will be a bondage or a burden to the other person. In other words, if I was a husband who had just a horrendous sexual past, right, and I kept it secret from my wife and all that kind of thing, I need to come clean and confess to my wife all of my sexual sin and tell her that I've blown it, right? But I don't need to give her all the gory details of who, when, and necessarily how many, right? She'll just be in bondage. She'll have to deal with all that and forgive for all that. It's terrible. It's not fair. She needs to know the truth. She doesn't need all the garbage. In the same way you present issues of truth without presenting all the garbage, there are areas, for instance, couples that have become sexually involved before marriage and have children. And the young man gets a little older, and pretty soon he starts figuring out how old he is and starts looking at the number of years they've been married and kind of goes, wait a second, I think I've discovered something here. I was adopted! No, mom and dad need to come clean. They don't need to come clean about all the details of what went on and how it happened. They need to come clean. And that's a type of modeling that'll be real effective. In the area of forgiveness, what you're talking about, when there's a blockage, there's usually a misunderstanding about the issue of forgiveness and what forgiveness is. Something forgiveness is forgetting. You're asking me to forget? No. My wife took a gal through the steps to freedom, got married. She couldn't even consummate the relationship. The marriage lasted 8 days. She then went off into a lesbian relationship with another woman. How'd that all happen? She'd been molested by her father from her earliest memory of 2, almost daily until she was 18 and left the home. You wonder why she was a lesbian? Why she hated men? Even the man she loved, she couldn't be near? Tell you what, she went through the forgiveness stage and it took hours. But once she got done and she'd forgiven, will she ever forget what her father's done? Do you forget something that happens almost every day of your life from the time you're 2 to you're 18? No, and I'm not sure you should. But you do what the Scripture says. That is not to hold it against them. The Scripture says in Hebrews that God remembers our sins no more. God is omnipresent. God is all-knowing. He doesn't really forget. He says, I won't hold it against you. I believe it's a proper interpretation of that. And you and I need to understand that forgiveness is not holding against them. Some think forgiveness is letting them off the hook. It isn't. It's putting them on God's hook. They're never off God's hook. Who gets off the hook is you. That person who said, but I've been raped and violated, and you want me to let them off the hook. Oh, don't you see that you're hooked to them and you're going to be a rape victim until you forgive? That what's to be gained here is your freedom from bondage and unforgiveness. If there's resistance, clarify those issues. And in the steps to freedom, not so much even in the book, we even have 12 steps talking about forgiveness. They're very helpful in the Bodies Breaker Youth Edition in dealing with those issues of forgiveness, and that's a whole section in that book. Excellent question. How are we doing for time here? We've got a little bit. Yes. Mm-hmm. Excellent question. The Word of God, and God never bypasses our mind, and He never bypasses our will and our choice and our personality, and we're interacting with God. We're not becoming a being that's a robot. We don't suddenly, God is driving me, you know. Everything that we do is as much a part of us because we're in Christ. We're in Him and He's in us. And when I'm saying, ask that my mind be my own, I'm asking yes for the mind of Christ. Absolutely. But I want it to be a part of me and interact with it to such a degree that my choices that I have are being directed by Him. And I'm willfully choosing to go along with His direction. that my mind is consciously perceiving and understanding the process and everything that he's teaching me, that I'm involved in it as much as God is. Does that make sense? I think it'd be very appropriate. And if you don't feel comfortable with that, don't pray that way. Because God isn't leading you to pray that way. You pray that... Yes. Mm-hmm. Pray the way you feel comfortable. And I think we're talking about the same thing. And if you're not comfortable with my semantics, you don't have to be. Right. The key is to pray that our mind would be controlled by God. That's the issue. I think there was one over here first.
Yeah, I was just wondering how you found it helpful to communicate to people that they're created in the image of God. Maybe object lesson,
That's
word pictures, in our condition of being empty, being dead, how to grab hold of that. That's how it's
mm-hmm. Let me respond to that first in this way. He's asked about being created in the image of God, and what are some creative ways to communicate that and illustrate that. First, he's just sparked my mind here in terms of a unique way that I communicate to Christians versus non-Christians. If I'm communicating with a Christian, I say, "Don't you know you're a child in the Most High God?" Can I say that to a non-Christian? I can't, but what can I say? You're created what? In the image of God. And that gives them a sense of worth and significance in that. And as God's creature, you have the capacity to choose to interact with him. And you can lead it right in the gospel and get a sense of their understanding their worth as being created in the image of God and drawing them to their sense of worth as a child of God when they accept Christ. Ways to illustrate that are always best used in illustrations that they're going to see every day, and that is family relationships. So many have situations of divorce. So many are fatherless or have a poor relationship with mother. Anything you can do to illustrate that, even if it's a sense of a negative illustration, say, my dad was never there, but here's what I found Christ did, and get personal. I mean, get intensely personal about that relationship and how it hurts you. And if there are tears there, because there might be, let the tears come. They'll see it, and I'll tell you what, they'll listen. They'll listen, and that sense of identity is really related to such an intimate relationship. And I think just as a picture of marriage is a picture of how we are to love God, the same way family relationships are that picture of our identity. And the best illustration of all that I found is really relating to family. So I communicate about my own son and two daughters. And I communicate about the relationship that I didn't have with my dad and my mother. Yes.
Found any difference in terms of using the steps to freedom in Christ with an individual as opposed to potentially group process?
Sure. In a group process, there's time constraints. Always is. And what we're really seeking to do, more than actually an individual dealing with all the issues, is we're teaching them the scenario or giving them the tools to deal with the issues, right? Because if they ask God to reveal to their mind and they deal with one area of unforgiveness, well, later on they can deal with the rest, right? If they know how to do it. If they know how to do it. Many individuals will come back 3 days later and say, "Oh, there was something else that I realized that I was involved in that I didn't remember," right? Well, what do you need to do? You don't need to come back to me. You say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I confess and renounce," and boom, they deal with that issue. If you teach them that process, if they go off the deep end and make some bad choices, right? But remember the process. Can they get out of it? You bet. So in a group setting, we want to teach the process and realize there's going to be some freedom that's dealt with there, right? Let's close in prayer. Let's stand with me, if you will. Thank you so much for putting up with me.
Hey, thank you, Dave.
Let's pray. Father, give us a burden for the youth of America, the youth of our world. Father, so many times we confess to you that we are frustrated by them. We are scared of them. We don't know what to do with their rebellion and their wicked ways. Father, give us a compassion and a love for our youth. Father, we realize that in them we can reach the generations of tomorrow. Father, when you bring revival, you often bring it with youth. Father, bring revival to our young people. Father, we ask that you would give us sensitive hearts, compassionate, not a spirit of judgment, but a spirit of openness that we might communicate to the young people of our world. Now, Father, we'll just give you all the praise and the glory, but we want to claim back the young people of our world. In Jesus' name, amen.